Today's reading is from John chapter 4, if you want to find it, and verses 1 through to 26. It's entitled, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but the disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he came to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give them will be in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, we're taking a break for 1 week from from looking at Mark's account of the life of Jesus. As you know, if you've been with us for a while, we're starting to journey through Mark's gospel. And instead, we're going to this one visit to John's account as he tells his good news about Jesus. And I wanted to look at this because it covers the four aspects of our vision and to unpack it a little bit. Over the last few months, we've got used in the news to hearing leaks from private conversations in government as people have leaked it to the press. And we found out what's going on at the heart of government, and most times it doesn't portray them in a great light. It's because bad news sells, doesn't it? Bad news sells newspapers. But I think there's another part of this story as well. I think also good news is also sellable. But for some reason, the newspapers don't seem to pick up on that as much. In the Second World War, there was fear that the Germans were everywhere. They had spies everywhere, and therefore the government was really concerned that people would be gossiping about what was going on in their lives, either because they had members of their family in the military deployed in certain places, and so They were worried that as people gossiped about what their husband was doing for the military, that the Germans would find out. And so there was those posters that you saw going up around the country that, well, not you, because none of you are old enough to be in the Second World War, but there were posters, I'm sure you've heard of, that says, loose lips sink ships. And of course, it was about the fact that trying to encourage the population to stop gossiping about what was going on, to try and prevent the Germans from actually finding out. Because actually, people love to talk about things, don't they? The Bible actively says, don't gossip about things. But let me flip that on the head. I think there's a negativity about gossiping. And the Bible actively discourages that. But a very orthodox way, it's sort of the Orthodox Church, their sort of missional approach is very much about gossiping the kingdom. You know, just talking about it. And actually, that seems to be fairly effective. And what we see here, that Jesus clearly had a bit of a reputation. It's obvious that people were talking about him and about what was going on, because the Pharisees had heard about it and they were getting rather anxious. They started to become concerned because Jesus had started to become a threat to their power base. And so they wanted to find out what was going on. And so what we find from this story is, though, that it's right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus doesn't appear to have been doing an awful lot at this point, is that what Jesus was doing, what Jesus does in his ministry is just attractive. People were flocking to him. John says that more people were going to see Jesus than went to see John the Baptist. And we know that quite a lot of people were heading out of the cities to the wilderness to find John the Baptist. And the gospel writer, John, says that even more were going out to find Jesus. They were intentionally hunting him down, saying, what is this all about? And it seems to be that Jesus was being, in this way, entirely passive about being attractive. He was just doing the works of the kingdom, and that is attractive to people. It just seems to naturally happen that when we start to embrace kingdom ministry and living, people start to get interested, because the whole point of the kingdom of God is that it's different from the kingdom that we live in. You know, the best, I've told you this before, the best theological book you can ever read about the kingdom of God is Mr. Topsy Turvy from Roger Hargreaves. Yeah, I don't say that lightly either, because when you start to understand the story of the Mr. Topsy Turvy, you get a much better understanding of the kingdom of God. Whatever we're living in on this planet is not the kingdom of God. More often than not, it's exactly topsy turvy. That's probably more like the kingdom of God. You know, we live in a world where sickness, disease, sadness, and sorrow, suffering are all part of our story. The kingdom of God is topsy turvy to that. Where there is no sickness, there's no suffering, there's no sadness, there's no sorrow. We live in a world where people are persecuted. The kingdom of God doesn't look like that. You know, people are loved and embraced. So, you know, and it's attractive because it's countercultural. And I would love to be the person that gets a reputation for being different. Unfortunately, the way I'm different is probably just, you know, more, you know, odd, peculiar than anything else. But I would like Emmanuel to get that sort of reputation in there. Wouldn't you love Emmanuel to be the sort of church that has the reputation where people talk about us, they gossip about us and say, at Emmanuel Church, something different is happening. When you go to Emmanuel Church, people will say hello to you when you come through the door. You know, you're made to feel welcome, and I really hope that if you are new, that is how you felt when you came here. If it's not, please speak to me afterwards, because we need to do something about that. I want to be the sort of church that people say, that they gossip about, say this stuff goes on there that's different. They seem to have a living relationship with God. It seems to make some difference in their life. When we go along to that place, things happen that we can't explain. You know, I want to be the sort of church that has that reputation, because we want to be a church that prays the kingdom in. And when we pray the kingdom in, things change. But Jesus was also intentional about his attracting others. We know through this story here that he went out of his way to encounter the one. We know that, you know, Jesus wasn't, as a Jew, would not have necessarily wanted deliberately through Samaria because Jews and Samaritans didn't get on. He would have rather walked around, but he didn't. He chose to go to this one space and hang out at a well. Why? Because he was being deliberately intentional about meeting this one person. And we want to be a church that's not just passive in our attracting. We want to be intentional about it, which is why that program has got opportunities where we will put events on social activities where you can invite, you can be intentional about inviting your friends to activities, to social events where they can come along and work out that actually the people of Emmanuel are not entirely a bunch of weirdos. But actually the church is made up of fairly normal people. About stepping stones. So we're going to put on events where you can be intentionally inviting people to non-threatening things, but we'll also continue to run the more challenging things like Alpha, where you can be intentional in inviting your friends to that to say, hey, I've got a course that explains the Christian faith in an interesting, a real, and a non-threatening way. There is no pressure for the end of it to you to walk out and say to believe anything more different than when you came into it. But it will allow you to ask the questions you have. So we're going to be putting on stuff that's intentional about it. Jesus went out of his way to meet the lost, the lonely, the broken. We want to be intentional in the way we do that. As I said, as we spoke about the four key areas of our vision, this concept of metanoia, we talk about it a lot at Emmanuel because it is so, so central to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus says, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago in Mark's gospel, the good news is this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Metanoia, repent. But metanoia is the word. Change your understanding and believe this good news. Believe, change your understanding and start to believe this. It's central to the nature of what Christianity is about, changing understanding. And what we see here is Jesus meets a woman at a well, and the woman comes with a significant amount of baggage. But so do we. We all come with baggage to this conversation, whether we've been a Jesus follower for 5 minutes or five decades. None of us know it all. In fact, we all have very many ideas and notions that need correcting. And some of those ideas, we're heading in the right direction, but there's further to go. The mystics, the Christian mystics, they were a great bunch of people going way back who would spend hours thinking of things about God. Can you just have that luxury to do that? They would just spend, their life would be thinking things about God. And what I loved about it, the Christian mystics would have this process of thought. They'd say, come up with a phrase that you believe to be true about God. So we'll use the most obvious, God is love. And then they would say, that cannot be true. Because love means something to me, which is limited. So for the statement God to be really true means I need to go past my understanding of what God is love really means and to try to explore the depths of that. And so they would then start to think, well, what does love really mean? They would get a better understanding of that. And then they would say, so God is this. And then they would go to the process again and say, well, that can't be true either because there's so much more to understand. So even if we're heading in the right direction, there's always more to do, more to go, deeper places to dwell in the truth of God. And so this woman, this Samaritan encounters Jesus and she comes to this story with baggage. A lot of it was about baggage, about who she was. She knew that she was, you know, ostracized in society. She'd had five husbands and the guy that she was currently living with wasn't with her husband. Jesus doesn't condemn her for that, but Jesus does knows what's going on. He's had a word of knowledge and he shares that with her. Why? Because he wants her to understand that he knows her, but he accepts her. You know, whereas most of the society she lived in would have shunned her because the women would have regarded her as a threat because they would have said, well, goodness me, she's had five husbands already. She's not having mine. The men would have looked at her and gone, well, she's had five husbands. The one she's not living with, do we want to be associated with that? She would have been, there was a bit of reputation around this woman. So she comes to this conversation with baggage. But Jesus wants her to get a different understanding. Jesus wants to change her understanding of who she is, that she's a child of God, loved, honored, respected, and that has a better life than she's living, if only she would embrace who she really is. But also, she has baggage on who God is. And Jesus starts to unpack this. She starts to say, well, you Jews, you worship the temple, we worship here, we do it differently. And Jesus says, the Jews and you've got it wrong. You know, it's so much deeper than that. It's so much broader than that. It's so much wider than that. It's so much greater than that. And the time's coming where you're going to have to worship God anywhere, but you're going to worship him in spirit and truth. That's the reality. And so Jesus starts to change her understanding, change her perspective. And the first thing he tackles is who she is and who God is and the relationship between the two. And as you see the light come on, you see this woman change from a woman who goes deliberately at midday when there's no one else at the well because she doesn't want to meet a soul, to this woman who we'll look at in a minute, who Jesus takes and says, right, I've got a plan for you. And the next part of this Christian growth happens. It doesn't always happen through textbooks, although we do want to keep you reading, and we will continue the practice of providing books for you, but recommendations, giving books away, because reading is so important. But we also want to provide opportunities because growth happens through relationship and it happens through practice. And so we're going to be providing opportunities for you to grow in your faith, grow in your ministry, grow in your giftings. And what we see in this story is Jesus has recognized something in this woman. And he sees past the stigma of who this woman is, all the stories that people have told about her. He changes her understanding and her perspective. She then sees who this man is. Because Jesus says, you know the one that you were waiting for? La-da! It's me! And then what we didn't read, because I didn't want to make Joe read the whole of John's gospel, is that this woman gets so excited and she said, I'm going back. I've seen the one. I want to go and tell everyone that I've seen the one. If you've ever seen this story in the episode of The Chosen, it's great. This woman gets so excited. I'm going to go back and tell everyone. And Jesus just smiles and goes, I was counting on it. She grows in her faith as Jesus releases her into ministry. He releases her to go back to the people that have ostracized her and to share the good news with them. And then finally, as I said, as a Jew, Jesus should not have gone through Samaria. They were despised, they were dirty, and they were dangerous. And yet Jesus chooses to go through there. There's a divine appointment planned. And he goes out of his way to put himself and his disciples at a risk of harm, at a risk of reputational risk and religious ostracizing. That's probably not a word. I just made it up. But anyway, being religiously ostracized because he's gone with the dirty Samaritans. He's been through that. Jesus, in his very nature of incarnation, is sacrificially serving people. The very fact that God becomes man is the greatest act of sacrifice and service the world has ever seen. And Jesus continues to minister in that way throughout his life, leading ultimately to the cross. And then Jesus tells his church to do likewise. And we recognize that we exist not for our benefit as a church, but for those outside. And we want to be thinking of ways to serve our local community, but also serve within in our church. And in a month's time, we're going to have a Generosity Sunday. It's going to be tied in with Harvest, where we celebrate God's gifts. But we also want to celebrate the gifts that God's given us and how we can provide ways to serve. And Monica and Paul have done a lot of work in putting some together. The very many ways the church functions, the roles, the responsibilities, and saying, and little job descriptions, and there's going to be packs available, and say, have you ever thought about serving in one of these capacities within our community? But if you look through the vision planner, you'll see some opportunities for us to serve our community, and we're going to start off this term, which I'm really excited about. At the end of the last academic year, I went to Austin, the head here, and said, we would love to be able to serve you as a school. Would you allow us to do a parenting teenagers course here? And I tell you, he nearly bit my hand off. He said, I get asked almost weekly, do you do anything like this? And he said, I have nothing to give them. So if you were prepared to come in and do a parenting teenagers course, which is a course that set up by the Alpha HDB movement, he said, I'd love it. Come in. And so we're going to serve, to start off with, serve our community here in Luffa. We'll open it up to, you know, not just the parents of Luffa, but any teenaging parents who are pulling their hair out going, how do you manage these? No, no, you know, they came without an instruction leaflet. How do we do this? Give us help. So we're going to serve our communities and we're going to build on the relationships that we have, build on the and develop relationships with the communities around us and the new communities it's built over the other side of the Centurion Way in an act of sacrificial service. And on that vision planner, sorry, the dates in your in that thing, I have a planning document. I'm not into spreadsheets, contrary to what Monica would tell you. I'm not into, but I have a spreadsheet at home on my computer, and it's a planning document for everything on that, those dates. And the gaps, who's organizing this? Because it isn't going to be me for every of them. Some people have already taken up some responsibility. But if you look at that and you think, well, do you know what? I might like to be on a team that helps organize that. Speak to me, speak to Paul, speak to any of the leaders, and we'll fill and we'll start to populate that document, because we want to be a church that works together to make these things happen. So church, I know it's been a really long service today. I do apologize that we've had a lot to get through and a lot to cover, but that's our vision. I'm really excited about it. We've got so many things that we want to be sharing with you, some great stories and great projects that will be coming up over these coming months as we launch more things and we'll be sharing with you. But that's the overarching theme of our vision for Emmanuel Church. We're all in this together. We're all on this journey together. If you have any questions, please come to speak to myself or any of the leadership team about it. We would love to talk to you. As we close the service, would you like to stand? We and Emmanuel have always committed to a time of prayer after our service, prayer ministry for anything. If you've got something going on in your life at the moment you want prayer for, if you're sick or you're not feeling great, or you've got stuff going on in your life that you want to commit to the Lord and you want someone to stand alongside you, we would love to pray with you. Prayer ministry is going to happen over by those round tabley things over there. At the end of the service, go along and there'll be prayer ministry team over there. In the meantime, let's pray. Father God, as we look at this vision, as we look ahead, we realize that words are useless without you. They are just words on a document, on a piece of paper. And we want to cry out to you as we launch this vision that Father, we believe we've been obedient to your calling. We've listened to you. And Father, we thank you that you go ahead of us. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would lead us as a church, that we would join in with what you are already doing. that we would not try to forge ahead with paths that your heart is just not in at this time. So as a church, we commit to you afresh to be obedient servants, followers of you. Lead us, we pray. And we pray that you would come and fall on us, by your Spirit would fall us afresh now and excite us, enthuse us, and empower us for the ministry that lies ahead of all of us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.